chapter 6, and verses 9 through 16 this morning for our passage. Before we look to the Lord, or look to His Word, let's look to Him and ask Him to bless our time. Father, we just thank You for the love and the grace that You showed us. Thank You for not giving us what we deserve. Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize our need of repentance, a change, a coming back to You, and to find the mercy, grace, and love that is so richly given through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to learn the lesson from this passage this morning. Help me to clearly explain it. And may Your Spirit take Your Word, apply it to our hearts and minds, change us from the inside out, make us willing to obey You. We pray in Jesus' name. I would title my message this morning, When We Fail to Repent. When We Fail to Repent. You ever worn clothes too long and due to not changing them, had something bad happen? Maybe it's been that hot, sweaty day and you really should have changed your clothes like, you know, hours ago, and now the chafing has set in, and, you know, or it's just like, you know, the rash that's resulted or whatever it is. When I was in Europe in college, I didn't bring enough pairs of socks. And the last few days, I had to rewear my socks. I made a commitment that I would never do that again without washing. That was gross. My feet felt so nasty. Last summer, helping my sister-in-law and brother-in-law move and everything, and wearing those clothes, hot, sweaty trailer, in and out, like, by the end of the day, it was a little much. Or there's been times when I've been working on your deck in Minnesota, and it was like 95, really humid that day, and I didn't bring an extra shirt, and by the time I went home, I was chafing from, you know, my work gear that I had on top of that. There's results that happen when we refuse to change, and Micah reveals what will happen to Israel due to their failure to repent or to change. And in Micah 6, 9 through 16, and I think we can learn from that why we should repent. A week ago, we saw from our study of Micah 6, 1 through 8, and Micah's explaining God's making His case against Israel, as He used that picture of how we should respond when God makes His case against us by following the steps of calling for a witness, realizing that the witnesses of creation, conscience, and law, and how they speak to us. Seeing the evidence that we are all guilty, yet we're loved by God. And then asking the questions, what does God want of us? How should we respond? And the final verdict of doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with our God. Now, Micah finishes explaining God's case by revealing what will happen to Israel if they fail to repent, from which I think we can learn what will happen to us when we fail to repent as well, by coming to two realizations in these verses, 9 through 16. The first realization is verses 9 through 12, that realize that God perceives the sin. God perceives the sin. It says, the Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is abomination? Shall I count pure those with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. In these verses, Micah is revealing how God perceives the sin of Israel by crying out to the city. Probably in this case, Micah is preaching to Jerusalem being the city. But I think he's talking about the nation as a whole, Israel. Because he talks about the sins of Omri and Ahab following their counsels. So it's as if he's saying, hey, remember what's happening? See what's happening here to them? You need to learn from this and see what happens to those who refuse to repent. So he calls them as if God is crying out, wisdom shall see your name. Now that is an expression that's kind of hard to translate from the Hebrew, but it can be put a number of ways, but probably best maybe it's wise to fear your name. Basically, it's saying it's wise to listen to God. Now, if that makes you think of maybe the book of Proverbs, I think that's appropriate. Remember Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise knowledge and instruction." Or similarly in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It is a wise thing, and remember, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. It's not just knowing the right thing, it's knowing how to do it. It is the wise thing to listen to God. Why? And to fear Him. And fear here being it can be a reverential respect, but it also can be a terror, depending on where you are in relationship to God. If there is sin in your life, then you should be afraid. That's why 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 11 tells us, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We understand that God will judge sin and that He takes sin seriously. We should rightly be afraid. But those of us who know Him as our Savior and are walking in fellowship and obedience to Him, we don't have to be afraid in that sense that God will judge us, knowing our eternal destiny. But we should have a respect for God as the sovereign Lord of the universe, the one who has done all of these great and awesome and mighty things and that can do work in our lives and does hold us accountable for sin, as we'll see here. So it is wise to fear the name of the Lord. So what does He call us to do? What to listen? What is His message? Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? The rod being the rod of discipline. And in this case, according to Isaiah 10:5, it is Assyria who is His rod, because God is sovereign over all, can take evil nations and use them to punish other nations. And He's done that time and time again. And here, He is doing it, uses Assyria to punish Israel. And in 722, they are carried away into captivity because they refuse to repent. They refuse to turn from their wickedness. And they're carried away. And the lesson for Judah is, don't be like them. Unfortunately, they don't listen. In 586, they are carried away by the Babylonians. So God is sovereign. He appoints the discipline here. And He goes on to say, talk about their sin. Because God sees and knows it all. It says, "Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked?" I mean, you guys, have, because of your wickedness, have benefited from it. It's criminal things that have resulted in your profit. And they heaped it up. Jeremiah 5, 26, 27 talks about that. How have they done this? An example is this. The short measure that he says is an abomination. The short measure is a measure here is the ephah. One of the measurements in the Jewish or Judaism or Israel system, it was about 6 gallons. Okay? Kind of more like we would talk about bushels. They use an ephah. And God hates that kind of thing. He goes on to say in verse 11, "Shall I count pure with those with the wicked scales?" So there's another example of a wicked scale is you know, they would measure out things, the different weights, and they would have scales that weren't, they could manipulate, right? We would talk about maybe putting the thumb on the scale. You know, you weight it so that it's in your favor. Or he goes on to say the bag of deceitful weights. See, the merchants would have these weights that they would weigh out the different things that they were selling, whether it was metals, whether it was grain, whether what it was, the dishonest ones would have multiple options. They've actually found some examples of weights in archaeology. If we can get that up, there we go. So these are Hebrew weight stones, all right, and they would often be marked sometimes just with paint or things, but the best ones that we've been able to discover that have actually engraving on them. And telling us what the weights. Here's another example. All right, so it's actually telling us the different sizes. This is 8 shekels. There's our modern equivalents. 1 shekel, 1 nezef, 1 prim, 1 beka. Okay, so different weights. But the problem is these are accurate weights. All right, these have been inscribed. But they'd have another set that said they were the right size, but they'd be different. So they could pull it out. People think it's the right thing. And they get gypped because they have to pay more for less product. Sound common, right? People have been doing this a long time. But this is one of the problems of the economy in Israel. They have a bag of deceitful ways. This is the very thing that God in the law in Deuteronomy 25:13, as well as Leviticus 19, 35 and 36, condemned and said that they should not do. He prohibited them from doing this. And yet it was common, Ezekiel chapter 45, verses 9 and 10. They were doing this. And her rich men are full, not only that, the rich men were full of violence. They were gaining by robbing from people. Remember back in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I talked about, woe to those who are devil, who devils or devise iniquity, who work out evil on their beds, at morning light they practice it, because it is in their power to of their hand, they covet fields and take them as by violence, also houses and seize them, they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Taking advantage of others because they're stronger by force. Not only that, says their inhabitants have spoken lies. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Sounds like a politician's, right? I mean, people tell, you know, they tell you what you want to hear. Just so you can, they can take advantage of you. This is an old, age-old problem. And God saw all of it. He perceived their sin. In fact, this goes in direct contrast to what he had just said we should do, to love or do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. They weren't doing it. So here, he is telling them how God sees that. Our kids like to go out in our backyard and play. We have, if you've seen, there's the sandbox and there's the swing set and all that. So we have lots of outdoor toys and things. And sometimes my wife and I look out the window and we see one of our children doing something that they don't realize we're watching them. They've forgotten that we can see out the windows. I won't incriminate anybody in particular. But you ever had that happen? You know, you catch your kids doing so. They don't think you're watching and you see it. And what do? We bang on the window or yell out the window and alert them to, no, that's not okay. This passage is, in essence, is doing that. It's calling out, saying, listen up, God sees your sin. Do you realize that God perceives your sin even when you think He is not watching? Do you understand that God sees and knows all? Hebrews 4:13 tells us how all things are open, or it says there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. 1 John 3:20 talks about how, says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. We need to realize He knows everything. You realize that there is nowhere you can flee or hide from God. Psalm 139 talks about, you know, if I go into the depths of the sea, God's there. If I go into the, you know, in the hidden places, all these other places, list a number of places, and it says, God's there. Even heaven, hell, wherever, God is there. We talk about is the omniscience and the omnipotence of God, God knowing and being everywhere at once. In fact, He knows us better than we know ourselves, according to Jeremiah 17. 9 and 10, it says, who can, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer, verse 10, is the Lord who searches the hearts. He knows the hearts. 2 Chronicles 6:30 tells us that He alone knows the hearts of the sons of men. He knows us better than we know ourselves. This means that He sees all of our sins, even the hidden or secret ones. Psalm 90, as well as Psalm 7:9, Psalm 44, verse 21, Psalm 147. There it tells us, Psalm 147, verse 5, that it tells us that His understanding is infinite. He understands everything, including us. Proverbs 15:3 tells us that His eyes are in every place, keeping watch on evil and on the good. He sees us all. Do you understand that He will one day judge all men for what we have done? Because He's seen it. Ecclesiastes 12:14. Jeremiah 17:10, talking about after He sees the heart, He's going to judge us. Or 1 Corinthians 4:5. Here it tells us that He is judge. He will judge. This comes as it says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. He sees, He knows. And this is for believers and unbelievers. Believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We will receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad, according to what He has done. Or, for the unbelievers, Revelation 20:11-15, the great white throne judgment, and God has a record of all of our deeds. It says, books will be opened, and you'll be judged according to your deeds. In fact, Scripture talks about even for every idle word that we speak, we'll be judged. How scary is that? So my question this morning is, will you submit to the Word of God to show you your sin and how you need to change before it is too late? That is the challenge of Hebrews chapter 4. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division, even the division of soul and spirit. I can't figure that out. The joints and marrow. You know, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows the difference between your thoughts and your intents. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Will you submit to the Word of God? Do you realize that God perceives the sin in our lives? First realization. Second realization. Realize that God punishes the sinner. Verses 13-16. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You shall carry away some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, you will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. Meal shall make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels that I may make you a desolation, literally a waste and a horror, and your inhabitants a hissing because of the reproach as they're being carried off into captivity. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. You're going to carry this weight. Micah here is revealing how God punishes the sinner. It is a biblical principle that we reap what we sow. As according to Galatians 6, 7, and 8, you sow to wickedness, you'll reap wickedness. You sow to righteousness, you'll reap righteousness. You don't like what you're reaping, you need to change what you're sowing. And that's the message of these verses. God will punish Israel for being unrepentant of their sins and making them sick and desolate. In fact, he had warned them back in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, that if you go down this road, if you don't keep my commandments and you turn away from me, I'm going to make you sick. I'm going to make you desolate. Your cities will be destroyed. You'll be carried off into captivity, and you'll plant and you won't get anything from it. You won't get your olives. All this stuff that he says here. He told them hundreds of years ago, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. And now they're here doing it. And it's happening. Other passages, Psalm 107, 17 and 18, or Isaiah 1:7, Isaiah 6:11, Hosea 5:9. God warns again and again, this is what will happen if you don't turn from your sin. You'll be unsatisfied and hungry. Hosea 4:10, Isaiah 9:20. You'll be unable to save what they love. I mean, they'll see the threats coming and hide stuff, and it'll get taken anyway. They won't eat what they sow. They'll put plants in the ground. It grows. Somebody else takes it, or they don't get to eat of it before they're carried off into captivity. They tread out the grape or the olives, right? So should have showed you a picture of you know, treading out the olives is actually, you actually have to crush the seed. Unlike a grape, where you don't want to crush the seed, and that's why they usually would do it with their feet, so they wouldn't crush the seed and let the bitterness into the juice. The seed is what you need to break with the olive oils. And so I typically use a olive press. Grind it out and then press it out. But they would do all that work and not reap the benefits. Why? Because God says the consequence of their behavior. Deuteronomy chapter 28, all the way back in the law, another example, verses 30 and 31. You shall betroth the wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall no one to rescue them. Dropping down to verse 38. You shall carry much seed out into the field, but gather in a little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine or gather grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourselves with oil, for your olives shall drop off. The harvest doesn't come in. They don't have the blessings that result, because ultimately God is the one who's in control of that. And as a result of their behavior, time and time again, he warns Haggai 1:6, Zephaniah 1:13, Amos 5:11, Jeremiah 12:13, again and again, the prophets warn, if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. And verse 16 says, because you're keeping the statues of Omri and doing the works or the deeds of Ahab, these were the two worst kings in all of Israel, according to 1 Kings 16:25-33 and 2 Kings 21:25-26. These are the kings that brought in Baal worship and led the people away from, even further away from God. To the point they're saying, these are the worst ones. So they're held up as examples of what they shouldn't do. And it says, you walk in their counsels. You follow their advice instead of following the God, the one that you should be following, the true King of Israel. You're listening to the most wicked kings. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but one who follows God is blessed. Instead of listening to man's way. The result, God will make them a desolation, a waste, and a horror, and your inhabitants a hissing. This is the object of ridicule by the nations as they're carried off. Jeremiah talks a lot about this. 18:16 and others, where they would be made fun of by the other nations. Ha! Look at what happens to God's people. In the end, they bear the reproach of God's people. Sobering, isn't it? To contemplate what happens to a nation that turned away from God. And it can happen to us as well. You ever not paid a bill on time? What happens when you don't pay a bill on time? They raise the bill, right? They add interest. There's a penalty. There's a consequence. And if you keep not paying, what happens? Does it go away? No, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. The consequences just get worse if you refuse to change your behavior and pay the bill. It's incentive. It's kind of like what God is telling us here. If you don't change, God will punish sin. And His punishment only gets bigger and bigger and more severe the longer we wait, the longer we refuse to change or repent. Do you understand that there are consequences now for sin? Things like a guilty conscience, a broken relationship, physical ailments, and that can run the gamut from heart problems and migraines, eating disorders, mental illnesses, STDs, ulcers. I mean, the list goes on and on, the physical consequences that can come. This is why, last week alluded to 1 Corinthians 11:30, in the context of communion. If we have sin in our lives and partake of communion, And we're participating in that, telling God that we're okay. We're lying to Him. He says, for this reason, many are sick and many have fallen asleep, meaning they've died even. So those can be some of the consequences for sin now, but you realize that scripturally the consequences actually even get worse than that? Well, what can be worse than dying? It's eternal death. Because the consequences become eternal and horrible after we die if we don't repent now. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 tells us that if we don't repent, we will be under the wrath of God. It says, for this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. So this is a seriousness of it. You don't turn from your wicked way before it is too late. Then the consequence becomes permanent. You can't go to heaven. You can't be a part of God's kingdom. And instead, you experience the wrath of God forever. I don't want you to experience that. I don't want my worst enemy to experience that, let alone those that I care about. And I hope you don't as well. Revelation 21:8 tells us that all 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My friend and I used to joke, you know, that someone tells a lie, you know, he said, you know, what happens to liars, right? You know, Revelation 21:8. Liars go to hell, liars go to hell. Burn, 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 burn. You know, I mean, we were joking, but it's serious. I mean, this is the eternal consequence when we reject God. Are you experiencing the consequence of your sin now? David talks in Psalm 32 about how his bones grew old. He experienced God's heavy hand on him. He lost his vitality. The strength of summer just faded away. Are you experiencing that? Repent before it's too late. Will you repent to change your mind? It means to confess and forsake your sin according to Proverbs 28:13. And to find God's mercy and forgiveness. That's what David did in Psalm 32:5. You know, he found that God forgave him and he washed him away, washed his sin away and cleansed him, and the burden was gone, and there was rejoicing and renewal. I love that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a relief, what a burden that's gone. And instead of His eternal judgment being condemned forever to the lake of fire, which is what we deserve, instead we can have the forgiveness of God and eternal life. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 tells us that the unrighteous go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That is the contrast. That is the two options that await us. We need to repent before it's too late, before our eternal destiny becomes permanent, fixed. But even that, if you are a Christian, you know that your eternal destiny is secure, and Scripture teaches that, like Romans 8 and other places, you can still sin, but you shouldn't abuse God's grace. Romans 6, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! No way! Don't do that! Instead, will you turn from your sin before God's judgment gets worse? Because as that passage I read earlier, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And 1 John 4:16-18 tells us there is a sin unto death. And by that we understand there comes a point where God will take a believer's life because they are unrepentant in their sin. That yes, they trusted in Christ for salvation, but they refused to give up and repent and follow Him in this area of their life. And God says, enough. And He takes their life. It's why the message of Hebrews chapter 12 and the warning here, it says that we should, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. So if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? Or if you are without chastening, of which we all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." So he's saying if you're experiencing chastening, you should see that as a sign of God's love on your life. Because if you weren't being chastened because you're in your sin, then you should be wondering, wait, am I really a Christian? That's evidence that you're not really saved. I mean, he goes on to talk about your human parents do that. And in just a few days of your life, they do what seems best because they want you to change. How much more God, your Father, your Heavenly Father? He does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Verse 10. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God's getting our attention. He wants us to repent and turn to Him. Therefore, verse 12 says, strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be dislocated, rather healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And it gives the example of Esau. He wanted to, he was regretted his decision, but it was too late. Need to repent, seek it, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt us in due time. Will you repent today? Today, as 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't put it off. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow, whether it's to trust into Christ or to come back to Him. Will we do it today? Do you realize that God punishes sinners? My wife and I have learned the hard way that if you don't change a baby's diaper, what happens? It's pretty painful. And if you don't do it long enough, it can get even to the point they start to bleed. It's nasty. It hurts. We've learned that the hard way. Several of our kids, unfortunately, have had to experience that. Hopefully they don't remember those experiences. But that's just an example of what happens when you don't change something bad. How much greater if we don't repent of our sin? Do you realize what happens when we fail to repent? Do you realize that God perceives all of our sin and that God punishes sinners? Will you repent before it is too late? Or will you fail to repent and reap the consequences both now and eternally? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to learn from this challenge and live in light, we pray. In Jesus' name.